Choir departed. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Is there a weird echo going on, or is it just me? It's an echo? Okay. Can y'all make me do like Donald Duck or something? That'd be cool. We're going to be in Matthew, chapter 6 today. I want to take a moment just to say how much I appreciate the music team, because Susan is under the weather, but bless her heart, she was trying to get here. She was determined, because that's just the type of servant that she is, but she couldn't make it because she's under the weather, and so the music team had to scramble this morning, and I just want to tell you, y'all did a good job. I did a good job. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 because we finished Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And so turn there. And some of you already have it because you done read it on the screen. We're going to look at these first four verses this morning as we continue looking at Jesus' words to the crowd that had gathered on that mountainside that day. And so if you would today, in honor of God's Word, please stand for the reading of the Scripture. Verse 1, Matthew 6, I'm reading from the New International Version. The Scripture says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. Your word is living and active, Father, sharper than any double-edged sword, Father. And we just pray in Jesus' name as we open your word today, Lord, our hearts will be opened as well to receive the message that you have for us, Father. Lord, I stand here today as your willing servant. Father, I pray that you speak through me, Lord, because, Father, if I did what I did on my own, all I could do is make a speech, Father. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Father, so that what I say will be heard as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, use this time we have together. We praise your name. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It has been billed as the most controversial game show ever devised. It's called The Moment of Truth. It's a game show in which participants have to honestly answer 21 increasingly personal and embarrassing questions while hooked to a polygraph. And, of course, they get to win $500,000. Now, if the participant is caught in a lie, he or she walks away with nothing. To win the $500,000, all the participants have to do is tell the truth. Now, I was stunned when the host of the show, Mark Wahlberg, asked the question, "Is there an honest person left in America?" Now, in reality, what the show does, it exploits the embarrassing pasts of its participants to a watching world that loves to see people crumble. And obviously, the show is secular in nature. But what the show ultimately does in a very unintentional way is reveal the biblical truth of the fallen condition of humanity, the reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the reality that there is none righteous, no, not even one. It reveals also the downfall of self-righteousness, because no matter how noble the participant in the game show is, reality is all possess things in the past that we are not particularly proud of. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been dealing with this very issue, demonstrating the fallen condition of the human heart and the desperate need that we have for a Savior. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, basically, that everyone is guilty of violating God's law. We murder when we harbor anger against another. We commit adultery when we have lust in our hearts. We are liars because even the little white lie is still a lie and makes us liars. What Jesus ultimately does is he systematically denounces any attempt of ours toward self-righteousness. And the gist of his message is that we are fallen and our problem is ourselves. Now that's not a very popular message in the times in which we live, because in the times we live, everybody's a victim. I'm the way I am because of this, or I am because such and such did this to me. And there's just a host of different excuses that we like to give as to why we do what we do or why we are in the situation in which we were in. What the Bible tells us very clearly, you have a problem and the problem is you. And not only that, you can do absolutely nothing about your problem. You can't do enough good to counterbalance our fallen condition. Jesus basically tells us that our only hope is perfection, and not a single human being on the face of the earth has the ability to achieve this perfection. This perfection is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He imputes His perfection onto us by virtue of our relationship with Him. Now the Pharisees were mistaken into thinking that they could achieve godliness through keeping the law or through keeping their man-made traditions. But Christ demonstrated in the Sermon on the Mount that that's just not possible, because what He showed was that what happens is that the Pharisees were lowering the standard of the law in order to meet their godless lifestyles. And in a mind-blowing statement, Jesus said something that was perhaps the most crucial statement of the entire Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 20, when He said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is the thematic verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and everything in the sermon revolves around that one statement. We looked in chapter 5 at some illustrations that Jesus made after making that statement, showing that we cannot achieve our own righteousness. This is a righteousness that is beyond our ability to attain. It is available only to those who place their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And so what Christ does in this sermon is He systematically pulls the rug out from under the self-righteous crowd. And in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, He deals with what is perhaps the holy trinity of Pharisaic self-righteousness. The holy trinity. In verses 1 through 4, He deals with giving to the needy or almsgiving. In verses 5 through 14, He deals with prayer. And then in verses 16 through 18, He deals with fasting. Those were the holy trinity of self-righteousness, because Pharisees believed that the favor of God was earned by doing these three things. In fact, in the Jewish Apocrypha, now the Apocrypha is those extra books in the Catholic Bible, by the way, just in case you wanted to know. The Jewish Apocrypha was a collection of documents that were never, and let me say that again, never considered to be scripture by the Jews. However, when the Catholic Church was creating the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, they included those books, even though the Jews never considered them to be scripture. And then at the Council of Trent in 1546, the Roman Catholic Church adopted it as their official translation of the Bible. Now in the Apocrypha, in Tobias chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, the Apocrypha says this about those three things that I just mentioned to you. It says this, prayer is good with fasting and alms. Alms, of course, is giving to the needy. It goes on to say, more than to lay up treasures of gold, listen carefully, for alms delivereth from death. You got that? Alms delivereth from death. In other words, giving to the needy delivers us from death. It goes on to say, and the same is that which purgeth away sins. And so not only does giving to the needy according to the Apocrypha deliver us from death, but it actually purges us from sin. And then get this, and maketh to find mercy and life everlasting. And so you attain salvation by giving stuff to other people according to the Apocrypha. Now, if giving alms or giving to the needy purges sin or in some way allows us to obtain the favor of God, the logical conclusion of that would be that the more money you have to give, the better off you are. Jews believed that salvation was easier for the rich because they could buy their way into heaven by giving to the poor. Now, understand, this same unbiblical principle is seen in the Roman Catholic doctrine as well, because Pope Leo the Great said himself, and I quote, "By prayer we seek to appease God, by fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh, and get this, and by alms we redeem our sins," end quote. So the wealthier you are, the better off you are, because you have more money to buy your redemption. That, of course, is not a biblical doctrine, because Jesus himself said that it is very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because the rich have trouble with a little thing called faith. In our text today, Christ begins addressing these three issues, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, as he shows that these three things do not earn salvation, because salvation cannot be earned. It is a free gift available only to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these four verses today, I want to show you three biblical truths that will help you and I as we seek to live biblical lives that honor the Lord. Number one, the first thing I want to show you is a temptation which we must avoid. A temptation which we must avoid. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 6. Christ says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And so the first words there are "be careful" or "take heed." It literally means to painstakingly give attention here. Christ is saying, you really need to pay attention right here. He goes on to say that there's this temptation there for you and I to do our acts of righteousness before men so that we could be seen by them. Of course, Jesus is dealing with what I like to call religious impression, in which we do things to try to impress others or to simply draw attention to ourselves, because we either, number one, like the spotlight, or number two, we just like getting patted on the back. And so there's this temptation of wanting others to take notice of the things that we do. And you can look around in churches all over, and if someone's done something, there's going to be a nameplate on it, or there's going to be a plaque in that person's honor, or at the very least, there's going to be a name printed in the bulletin to recognize us for what we have done. Jesus says that it is like putting on a show. In fact, in verse 1, he says, listen to this, that we are to not to do our acts of righteousness before men so as to be seen by them. The phrase "to be seen by them" is actually very interesting, because it comes from the Greek word that means theiome. That's the word. And it's the same word from which we get our English word theater from. And so what Jesus is saying is that when you and I do things, whether it be serving or giving or whatever it is, if we do that and our motivation is to get praise from men, we're basically just putting on a theatrical show. That's basically what he's saying. He says, don't be tempted into putting on a theatrical show so as to be seen by an audience. Jesus is telling us not to draw attention to ourselves. He's dealing with, of course, with matters of the heart. And the question, and that's what you have to keep reminding yourself when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with matters of the heart. Because if you read verse 1, it almost sounds like a contradiction of chapter 5, verse 16. Turn over there right quick and look at what it says in 5, verse 16. Jesus is telling us to be salt of the earth and light of the world. And then in verse 16 of chapter 5, he makes this statement. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that what? They may see your good deeds." How about that? But then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men so as to be seen by them." And so on one hand, Jesus is saying your acts of righteousness need to be seen, and then on the other hand, he's saying that they should not be seen. And so is Jesus contradicting himself there? The answer is no. Jesus is dealing with the motivation of the heart. If you go back and look at chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise your Father in heaven. And so your motivation is that at that point is to bring glory and honor to God. Over in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Do not do your acts of righteousness before men so as to be seen by them." What's the motivation there? The motivation there is to not bring glory to God, but bring glory and honor to myself. And so Jesus is saying we need to avoid that temptation. We don't need to be in the business of trying to bring honor to ourselves by putting on a show or some sort of theatrical presentation. Now let me tell you that this is a big problem in churches today. And I'm probably going to get in a little trouble here, but I don't even preach to get patted on the back. Brother Don, you're in the wrong business if you preach to get patted on the back. Isn't that right, brother? Because you get in a whole lot of trouble when you start preaching the Bible. Now, I would assert to you today that churches promote this sin. Churches promote this sin by offering framed certificates and publishing names of generous supporters and doing all types of recognitions that help stimulate giving and service. And what the church ultimately is guilty of is the sin of promoting giving and serving with an impure motive, because then we give and we serve because of recognition. Augustine once said, and you ought to listen to this quote by Augustine, he says, and I quote, "The love of honor is the deadly bane of true piety. Other vices bring forth evil works, but this brings forth good works in an evil way," end quote. Brothers and sisters, what we learn from the pages of Scripture is we are to give and serve out of love and gratitude we have for our Heavenly Father, who has loved us and has brought forth our salvation through His only Son, Jesus Christ. We don't serve or give because we want to be patted on the back, and we don't serve and give because we want somebody to give us some sort of public notoriety for what we have done. We give because we love the Lord. We give because we want to bring honor and glory to Him, because He and He alone is worthy of honor and glory. Now, we understand what it means to give out of love and expecting nothing in return. You think back to this past Christmas, and I would assume that almost everybody in this room massaged their budgets a little bit so that they could give gifts to their children or grandchildren. Why did you do that? Because you wanted to be patted on the back? No, you did it because you love those little kids. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the same reason why we give and serve God. It's not because we want to be patted on the back by people in the church that see us doing what we do. We do what we do because we love Him, because He first loved us. Jesus says this is a temptation which we must avoid. And then secondly, I want you to see a truth to which we must adhere. Look at verse 2. He says, "And when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." In verse 2, Jesus says that when we give or do things, we are not to draw attention to ourselves, because when we do, we're not being Christ-like at all. When we do, He says, we are in fact being like hypocrites. Now you got to understand that Jesus gave His harshest criticism to those labeled hypocrites. Hypocrite is an interesting word. It comes from Greek drama. You remember in the first verse, Jesus said that we are not to put on theatrics or put on a show. Now here He says that we are not to be like hypocrites. And of course, the hypocrites come from Greek drama or Greek theater, and they would wear masks to help interpret the emotions of the characters in play. Give me that slide up there. Look, you've probably seen these masks before. These masks come from Greek drama or Greek theater. And what would happen is during a play, a character would put on a mask, and that would help the audience to know the emotion that was going on in the drama. If it was a scene that was funny or a scene that was comedy, he would put on the comedy mask. And that would let everybody know it's okay to laugh here because this is the funny part. And if it was a scene that was not so funny, if it was a scene that carried with it the idea of tragedy or sadness, then he would change masks, and that let the audience know this is not the time to laugh. This is serious business here. This is a tragedy part of the scene. Now, you want to know the interesting thing about the guy who had this job? You know what he was called? The hypocrite. The one who wears a mask. The one who pretends to be something that he is not. Jesus says that when we do things in order to gain public notoriety or to get patted on the back, we're just like the hypocrite who is masquerading around in godliness when in fact the reality of our inward situation is that we are lost and in need of a Savior. Jesus went on to say that these hypocrites, what do? He says, they announce what they're doing in the streets. They sound the trumpets. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. It's parallel to an English statement that we have that's this, and I know you've heard it, tooting our own horns. You ever heard of that one? Jesus says, when you give, don't be tooting your own horn like the hypocrites do. He goes on and says, because they have received their reward in full. He said, they only do what they do to be honored by men. And when you look at the word honored, it means to be praised or to be celebrated. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning, my brothers and sisters. There's nothing wrong with encouraging someone for something they have done. And it's okay to pat people on the back when they have done something well. The trouble comes when we expect our own pats on the back. The trouble comes when we expect our own notoriety. You know, we get mad when people don't sing the praises of our name, or we get mad when the preacher does not tell us how wonderful we are from the pulpit and tell us how glorious our deeds are from the pulpit. Jesus says that those who seek public notoriety have received their reward in full. It means to have received it wholly with nothing else to come. Jesus was saying that if public notoriety is what you want, then public notoriety is all you will get. If an ego stroke from man is what you seek, then an ego stroke from man is all you will receive. There will be no further reward from the Father. Now you've got to understand how mind-blowing this was to the crowd Jesus was talking to. Remember from the passage that we looked at from the Apocrypha, the Jewish mindset was that the more I give, the more favor from God I earn. And Jesus is saying, you're earning nothing. You're earning absolutely nothing. In Jewish thought, giving was kind of like a decorated cake, where the praise of man was the cake and the favor of God was the icing on top of the cake. By the way, I want to let you know that poor people were not stupid in this matter at all. Because you want to know where you could find poor people most of the time? Standing outside the temple courts, because they knew that these pious Jews would give on their way into the temple because everybody would be watching. He says, don't sound the trumpets and don't do it on the streets. Your motivation is absolutely in the wrong place. You think you're earning the favor of God, but the reality is you are a spiritually bankrupt hypocrite for which there is no further reward, only condemnation. Now, when I went to my last church, when I first got there, I was kind of disheartened by the fact that everything, had somebody's name on it. Did I say everything? I'm telling you. It didn't matter what it was. It had somebody's name on it. Every pew had a name plate on it. I told y'all about the guy who would tell people don't sit in his seat, and I asked him one time, you think that's your seat? He showed me. Yes, it's right there. Right there on the seat. It's mine. Everything, every hymn book had a name tag on it. I mean, we couldn't get rid of anything. Even if it got worn out, we had to keep it. You want to know why? Because even though that pew was broken, that was the given in honor of Sister So-and-so pew. You can't get rid of that. That's like getting rid of her. You don't believe that? I have a buddy. His name's Josh. Josh served at a church in North Carolina. Josh called me one day and said, you are not going to believe this. I said, I bet you I will. He said, we have this ice machine in our church, he said, and it's about worn out. It makes all kind of racket. Won't even put out enough ice to sustain a fellowship that we have. He says, but they won't let us get a new one. I said, what do you mean they won't let you get a new one? He said, Sister Mary Lou so-and-so gave money to the church years ago, and after she passed away, they put a little plate on it that says, in memory of Sister Mary Lou so-and-so. And so the ice machine is now the Mary Lou Memorial Ice Machine. And he said, and it scares me. I said, well, why does it scare you, Josh? He said, every time it makes racket, they say, Mary Lou's talking to us. He said, now I am convinced with all of my heart that they'll get rid of me before they get rid of that ice machine. I want you to know right now, Josh is in Virginia. And as far as I know, somewhere, one state over, in the state of North Carolina, in a Baptist church still sits the Mary Lou Memorial Ice Machine. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's not okay to do something in someone's memory. But it is not okay to take God's glory away from Him. Jesus said that to do so is to be guilty of hypocrisy. And He said that we should avoid hypocrisy at all costs. He said, don't put on a show. Don't masquerade around in a mask. Avoid that temptation, because if you don't, that will be all the reward that you will receive. That is a truth to which we must adhere. And then number three, I want you to see a treasure at which we must aim. A treasure at which we must aim. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What Jesus was saying is that when we seek the praise of men, we're really selling ourselves short, because the praise of men of man is very temporal. And not only is it temporal, when we seek the praises and the blessings of men, it forfeits God's blessing. And who cares what other people think to begin with? He says that we do what we do to honor the Lord. And Jesus tells us that a great way to avoid the temptation of getting praise from other people is just do what you do and don't let people know about it. How about that? Now, that was a foreign concept to the mind who wanted everything to be seen. Jesus said, here's an idea for you. Here's a way to avoid that temptation. Just do what you do and don't let anybody know about it but God. He said, and your Father sees everything. He sees what is done in secret. Then He knows that your motives are pure, and He's going to bless you for what you have done. Now, I have to take a sidestep here and tell you how these verses have been misinterpreted as well. These verses have been misinterpreted by folks who think that all good works must be done in secrecy, and we should never let anybody know anything that we have done. But remember, Jesus is dealing with the heart here. And in chapter 5, verse 16, He said, let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And so the focus is on our motive. And what Jesus is basically saying here is you need to make sure your heart's in the right place. And if you have a problem with that, then maybe what you need to do is do what you do in secrecy, so that the only one that knows about it is God Himself. Our motives should not be on the temporal praises of men, but instead our motive should be to please our Heavenly Father. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the greatest treasure that we could ever receive. John MacArthur said in one of his books, and I quote, the greatest reward a believer can have is the knowledge that he has pleased his Father in heaven, end quote. The Lord knows our hearts. In fact, Jesus says that He sees what is done in secrecy. And one day there's going to be this great moment of truth. And we may masquerade around and mask that try to proclaim our holiness, but God sees right through to our hearts. And nowhere is that more plainly seen than in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus made these statements, some you're very familiar with. Verse 34, He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? And Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you have done things for people who could absolutely never do anything in return for you. You have done something not wanting any praise from men. You have done something not wanting to be patted on the back. Your motives were pure when you did what you did. And because you did it in that manner, you have done this also to me. But the story doesn't end there. Because in verse 41 he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, needing clothes or sick or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Translation, you didn't do what you needed to do because you knew it was unto a people who could do nothing for you in return. And because you neglected that, you have done that also to me. And then verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the treasure is to please the Lord and to be found faithful in His sight. What greater reward can there ever be than to hear the Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to us on that day, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. The Apostle Paul looked forward to that day. And as he was nearing the end of his life, he wrote these words to Timothy. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. If you know anything about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know that when it came to the praises of men, he was beaten everywhere he turned. He spent the rest of his life in prison and died a martyr's death for his service unto the Lord. And yet here Paul says, I don't really care about the temporal words that come from man. All I care about is pleasing my Lord, to be found pleasing in His sight. My brothers and sisters, there's coming a day that will be a moment of truth. And we might fool one another, but we will never fool God. Would you bow your heads for prayer?